Amen. Well, we're glad to be together this morning. Glad that you have joined us on our live stream. Over the past, I don't know, 6-8 weeks, we have been actually recording on Saturday. That way the staff and myself can be worshiping with our families on Sunday as we worship with you. Well, today we are live. That means you're watching us. We are actually here in the building, and we are actually doing this live. So we're preparing for getting back together. And as you may know, we put out a statement and a video this last week about kind of our plans for regathering together. And those plans were to come back on the 24th, which is next Sunday, but we're only going to have about 75 people in attendance. And we've set up our sanctuary for 10 people or less to be socially distanced, 6 feet apart. I'm going to see if Cameron can back the camera up and just let you look at kind of what the sanctuary looks like right at the moment. And we also know, and you probably know this by now, but the governor has actually... revamped her plan, so now it's not phase two, it's phase 1.5, but that's not going to stop us from enacting our plans starting next week. But what it is going to do, in order for us to stay in the guidelines that Kansas has given, is that it means we're not going to be able to ramp up to 130 people on the 31st. So we're just going to do 75 people in attendance. It's about 150 chairs here, and we've got, you can't see this, but the back doors are open, and there's chairs in the foyer, and we have the couches against the wall. You get here early, you might get a couch, and you'll be able to sit on and listen to the sermon and the worship, but we have everything distanced, so you will be 6 feet apart from everybody that's not in your family unit. We have all the things in place as far as sanitizing everything between services, hand sanitizer at every entrance. We're going to have all of those things in place, and it should go well. The RSVP to be one of the 75, if you want to, is going to go live tomorrow on our website. You just fill your name in there, and it will cut off at 75 people. And that's about as many people as we feel safe having in our facility. It's about a third of the facility's capacity to have 75 people in here, and we'll be able to do it in everybody distance, and everybody should be or will be safe as we do that. So we're looking forward to that. But let me also say, and I want to reiterate this as well, that if you don't feel comfortable, or if you just want to wait for a little while to see how things turn out, or if you want to just wait because you just don't know whether you feel comfortable or not, you do that. We're going to continue live streaming from now on, so you'll be able to join us live and in your homes just like you're doing now. Nothing will change as far as the live stream, other than we will be live and there will be people here in the building. But we want to remain unified as a church. There's some people that are not going to feel comfortable coming, and there's some people that are chomping at the bit, wanting to get here. Both of these groups are going to serve the Lord in the way that the Lord has dictated to their conscience, and we're going to love each other through it. So as we do that, we want to make sure that we are agents of unity, as we've talked about before. So today, and I've lost control of the deal, so you're going to have to do the slides for me, Dustin. I appreciate that. Today, we're going to go back to John. And we're going to do the next section in John. The last time we were in John, we did Proverbs 31 for Mother's Day last Sunday. But the Sunday before, we did the first 20 verses in John chapter 13. And as you can see on the title slide here, we're going to back up two verses. And I'm going to include 18, 19, 20, I guess that's three verses, in today's lesson as we look at this section where Judas the betrayer is revealed for who he is. What we're doing here is we're looking at John chapter 13. This is the night before Jesus' arrest and trial. Chapters 13 through 17 is this night as Jesus is privately teaching his disciples, and he is giving them the words that they're going to need, the message they're going to need in the coming days and weeks, as he is going to go to the cross and then rise from the grave and then continue to teach them as he appears to them over the next 40 days. We saw at the beginning of John 13 that Jesus has just washed their feet. So he has done this incredibly humbling service for them, and he gave them a command at the end of this foot washing, and he said to them, as I have served you, I want you to serve one another. And now what we're going to see in this text is he is going to reveal that there is a betrayer among them. Now he said and mentioned and hinted at this several times in John already. He's told them that one of them is a devil. He's told them one is the son of perdition. And so he's hinted at this, but now we're going to see, if you were reading this for the very first time, we're going to have this revealed to us. Of course, we know who it is. It's Judas. But this is the scene where Judas departs from the 12 disciples for the very last time, and he goes to betray Jesus. Now, as we examine these events, as we examine this text, this narrative that's going on at this meal, there's some important lessons that we're going to see about the gospel, about what's at stake in our calling to make disciples and to spread this gospel. We're going to see Jesus' incredible love for sinners. His love is incomprehensible. If we tried to describe Jesus' love, words would fail us, and we wouldn't have enough time just to talk about the vastness and the depth of His love, and especially the fact that He gave that love and gives that love to sinners, to enemies of God, which we all were before coming to Christ. We're also going to see the dangerousness of sin. I guess it's not dangerousness, it's the danger of sin, as it takes hold of Judas. And as we look on the one hand at the love of Jesus and the deception of Judas, what we're going to see in the middle of this scene is we're going to see the importance of our calling. The importance of our calling to give the gospel, to make disciples. In the previous text, Jesus said to them, He washed their feet, and then right at the end, verse 17, He said to them, now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And as we pick up in verse 18, we're going to see that He excludes one of them. So let me read the entire text. I want to read verses 18 through 30. Jesus has just said, blessed are you if you do what I just told you to do, serve one another. But then in verse 18, He says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in His spirit. And He testified, truly, truly, I say to you, and then here He makes it plain, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom He spoke. One of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, that's the Apostle John, the writer of this gospel, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom He was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to Him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when He had dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after He had taken the morsel, Satan entered into Him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why He had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Let's pray together and ask God to bless our time as we study His Word. Father, we love You and we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for the grace that You have given us. We thank You for the picture that You have illustrated for us here of Jesus' love toward this sinner and this sinner like we all are, God, being utterly deceived and a deceiver. God, we pray that You would teach us what You have us to know about Your truth and Your gospel, and that You would be with us, God, in spirit, and You would turn our hearts to the truth of Your Word. We thank You and we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first thing I want you to see as we just jump right into this text is that our commission as His disciples, our commission as believers in Christ is unalterable. I would rather have a different word than unalterable. I don't like that word, but I couldn't think of a better word to describe. It is, our commission is settled. It's certain. There's nothing that can change it. There's nothing that can move us from that commission that Jesus has given us. Notice what He just did here. Now, in verse 17, it said to us, Jesus said, blessed are you if you do these things. But then He says, I'm not talking to everybody in this room. He says, I know that there's one in this room. I know who I've chosen, and I know that that there is a betrayer amongst us. I know there's a deceiver. And He said, and it is so because the Scripture is to be fulfilled. And in this text, He actually quotes Psalm 41, verse 9. And in that psalm, that's the psalm where it says, it says, my close friend who has eaten my bread, has lifted his heel against me. That is David writing Psalm 41, talking about his close friend and counselor. His name was Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel joined the rebellion with Absalom against David, and so David knows what it's like to have a betrayer amongst them. And interestingly enough, Ahithophel also committed suicide by hanging himself. And so Jesus says, I know who I've chosen, and He says, but the Scripture's going to be fulfilled that the one who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And so the question here that we want to see is when He says, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, we want to know, why do you bring this up? He just washed their feet. He just said, blessed are you if you do what I've told you. But by the way, I know who I've chosen, and there's one here that I'm not talking about, but he needs to be here because the Scripture is going to be fulfilled. And the question I ask is, why do you bring this up now? Why do you bring it up here? Why are you telling them? He lets us know, I'm telling you beforehand because I'm giving you proof of who I am. He says, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Now for a moment, put yourself in these disciples' position. In just a matter of hours, they're going to know that there was a betrayer among them this entire time. For 3 years, there was a deceiver, a betrayer, one who was not a follower. In a few hours, when Jesus is arrested and the betrayer is revealed to them, they're going to know that He was with them the entire time. And if you don't know the story, like we know the story, if you were one of those disciples, and as this was actually happening, you would think, you know, well, man, this guy duped Jesus. This guy deceived Jesus the whole time. How could he be God incarnate? How could he be the Messiah and not know that this was going to happen? They would think, you know, the whole mission that Jesus was on, the whole plan that He has given us has been derailed by this one deceiver who just pulled the wool over Jesus' eyes. Jesus is saying to them, I'm telling you that it's going to happen beforehand, and He gives two reasons. The first reason we've just talked about, because He wants them to know that even after this happens, He wants them to know that I am the I Am. It says that you may believe that I am. He there is supplied by the translators. It says that when it takes place, you may believe that I am. He knew who Judas was from the start. He is the first and the last, the God of all creation. But the second thing is what I want to focus on. He wants them to know, and that's why He says here in verse 20, that the one that I send, and the one that receives the one that I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives the one that who sent me. He wants them to know that even after all this happens, their commission is still intact. Though evil has infiltrated the group, Though this night will end with the disciples disillusioned, doubting everything that they knew, and distraught completely, their commission still stands. In their eyes, it would seem like everything has fallen apart. Their view of the kingdom is going to be shattered. Their view of the future and what the Messiah would bring is going to be destroyed. Jesus wants them to know before it happens that it's still true that whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. He wants them to know that they are still the bearers of truth. They still carry the saving message. They are still ambassadors of the kingdom. The presence of a faithless one in their midst does not change the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has called his disciples to do. Now, understand, that applies for us today as well. I mean, we look back and we see the plan. We know why Judas was there. We know that he was the instrument used to bring Jesus to the cross and the saving plan of God. But imagine that you were back in time for just a moment. That you could have a time machine or whatever and go back in time and be right there amongst the disciples. Let's say that you showed up from the future and you went back and you saw Peter crying in the alleyway. He had just denied Jesus. What would you say to Peter? What encouragement would you give to him? What counsel would you give to him? Knowing what we know, we would say, Peter, this is all part of the plan. This is why Jesus came for this to happen. He's going to rise from the grave and you're going to see him risen. And Peter, you can repent and God is going to use you mightily. You would tell Peter those things because you know that they are true. The reality is we would say that because we look back and we see God's purpose and God's plan, but so often we don't have faith enough to see it right now. The same holds true today. It's part of the plan. It's part of what God is doing to fulfill His kingdom. We don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. We don't really know how the present trials that we're going through fit into God's plan. But we can be certain based on the Word of God that they do. They fit into His plan. They are His plan. Even after the devastating betrayal of one among them, after Peter's denial of who Jesus is before these others, after the disciples are scattered, after all hope seems lost, their commission still stands. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. He said, I'm telling you this beforehand so you know that I am the I am and that your commission still stands. Listen, church, today things are rarely convenient. They're rarely convenient in our lives. They're rarely convenient in the things that we have going on. There are times that we are physically, emotionally, and even spiritually broken by the events that take place in our life, in our world, in our circumstances. And there are times when it just seems like life itself is crashing down around us. And on that day, in that moment, your commission from Christ still stands. On that day, you are still called to make disciples. You are still called to bring the gospel to those who don't know Christ. No matter what happens, even if there is a betrayer in your midst. Today, the COVID thing has brought parts of our lives to a screeching halt. People are losing jobs, livelihoods. The future has always been uncertain, but now it just seems more uncertain than ever. And you know what, church? You know what, disciple of Jesus? Your commission still stands today, even in the midst of all this. Today, no matter what circumstance, your commission stands. Listen to this. I want you to hear me well. Today, if the preacher falls into grievous sin, if the preacher decides tomorrow, I'm really not a Christian, I don't believe none of this stuff, and I'm just going to go on back to doing what I do and live for myself. I never really believed it anyway. And you were so sure that he was saved, so sure that he was mature, and he turns his back on Christ, showing that he never was a believer, and totally lets everybody down, your commission before Christ still stands. You are still called to walk with him and for him. Still called to make disciples in his name. It doesn't depend on the faithfulness of anybody else around you. You are called to make disciples. And it doesn't depend on other people's faithfulness. It doesn't depend on circumstances. Regardless of what I do, what the world does, what other Christians do, what all the demons in hell do, your commission from Christ to make disciples is unalterable by anything that goes on. Because we have a commission. Those who have been born again, those who are the disciples of Jesus, we have been given a commission from the I Am Himself. Now, the second thing that I want you to see in this scene, the first one was that our commission is not alterable. The second thing is that Jesus' love, what we're called to proclaim, what we're called to demonstrate, it is immeasurable. Now, I want to show you this by the way that Jesus loves and has loved Judas. The first thing in verse 21, that's the only verse I'm going to read right now, but it says here in this verse, as Jesus finally just comes out, he doesn't just say, well, one of you is a devil, one of you is son of perdition. He looks at these 12 men, and after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you, and he's looking at 12 faces, one of you will betray me. And it says, as he says this to these people, to these disciples, to these 12 in attendance here at this meal, says he was troubled in his spirit. This is the third time in John that it says Jesus was troubled in his spirit. The first time we saw it was in chapter 11, verse 33, where Jesus was troubled when he saw Martha weeping over her brother who had died. The second time that it says Jesus was troubled is in chapter 12, verse 27, when he was thinking of going to the cross and experiencing the wrath of God and bearing this burden upon himself. Why do you think he's troubled now as he announces that one of you will betray me? Now, there's probably a whole lot going on in Jesus' mind and heart right now that is troubling him. But one of the aspects, and I don't think you can get away from it based on what he actually says in this verse as he is troubled, is that he is partially troubled, at least partially, that this betrayer among them is about to walk off into eternal damnation. He's troubled that this soul whom he has loved for 3 years is about to do what he's always known he was going to do. In a few moments, Judas is going to walk out of the room for good. And he's going to be doomed. He's going to be lost. In fact, in John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he's going to say, I have kept those you've given me except the one who is devoted to destruction. Jesus loved Judas. Listen, really. Jesus knew from the moment that he chose him that this is the betrayer, this is the deceiver. He knew every day of the 3 years of ministry that Judas was with him, and yet Jesus loved him truly and deeply. And it wasn't just a moment of love here at the very end that he was troubled by this betrayer among them and what would happen to this soul among them. Look at these next verses. In verses 22 through 25, he says, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of who he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask him, to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, we'll do that next verse in the next section. But understand, it's always struck me that these disciples never knew who it was. When Jesus says, one of you guys is a betrayer, you would think that they would have said, I knew it was this guy. I caught a glimpse of his heart several times over the past 3 years, and I knew something was wrong. They had no clue whatsoever. In fact, in Matthew's account of this, Matthew 26, 22, they start saying, is it me? Is it me? Am I the one? Am I the betrayer? They were more worried about their own hearts. They were worried about, is it me who's a betrayer? They weren't pointing the finger at Judas. And I've always known it had to be, man, Judas must have hid really well. I mean, he looked the part, sounded the part, and not only that, it's pretty impressive that he kept it up for 3 years. You know, when I came in view of a call here the weekend of October 22nd, 2017, preached my first sermon here, and, brought the family, and we were interviewing, and we were talking to a lot of people, and the kids were sitting with me. Of course, you know that before on the trip out here, we gave the kids the talk, you know, like, you're going to be good and you're going to be better than good. You're going to be on your best behavior and you better not do anything. Say, you know, we gave them the talk, right? And they did really, really good. I mean, for the whole weekend. But that last day, Monday morning, Christy Hula was bringing us to the airport. And I was sitting in the back seat with the kids. And Dana was sitting up there with her. And we were on our way to the airport. And they started fighting with each other. And I said, guys, come on. We only have a little bit more time. Just pretend like we're a nice family for a little bit longer. We couldn't even keep it up for a weekend. Judas kept it up for 3 whole years. And I've always known Judas must have been a master deceiver. But what I never really realized until this week as I was studying and praying through this text is that if they had no clue, if the disciples had no clue that it was Judas, that means that day in, day out, over the past 3 years, Jesus had to have treated him exactly the same as he treated everybody else. Day after day, he loved him just the same. Never shot him a glance when he said something. Never gave him a little, even a hint that he was stealing money out of the bag or something like that. Hey, it's the perfect picture of it is in the beginning of this chapter when he goes to washing their feet. He reached down and he grabbed Judas's stinky feet just like he grabbed all the other disciples and washed them, knowing that in just a few hours, this guy right here would betray him, but washed his feet anyway. He knew he was a deceiver. But they never caught. I'm pretty good at that. If I'm going to brag about anything, I'm pretty good at reading between the lines when I'm around people. You know, even if I don't know what's going on, I know something's going on, right? But they never got a clue. The disciples were with him. They lived together day in, day out, never had a clue. Jesus loved him from the moment that he called him. And he expressed that love just like he did to the rest of his disciples. Now, of course, you know Peter. His curiosity is just overwhelming him. And so he nods to John and he says, John, find out who it is. You know, find out who he's talking about. Now, it says that John leaned back, the disciple that he loved, leaned back and asked the Lord, who is it? What that means is they weren't sitting at a table like you and I sit at a table, like you pull your chair up under the table. Their table would have been in a U shape and it would have been right just a few inches off the floor, and they would all be reclining. They would all be laying down, basically head toward the table, feet away from the table. They would all be leaning on their left elbow on a cushion, and they would use the right hand to eat, you know, from the common table, and that's how it was done. And so if the disciple that Jesus loved, leaned back to talk to Jesus, he had to have been on Jesus's right. And so they're laying there with their head toward the table, and John just leans back and he's right there at the chest of Jesus, unable to whisper, and says, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answers to him. He said, it's the one whom I'm going to give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. And so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, even this giving of a morsel, you have to see Jesus' love for Judas and reaching out for Judas even to the end. If Jesus was able to just hand Judas a morsel, where must have Judas been sitting? He had to have been sitting right there on the left side. Can you imagine how that happened? Jesus saying, Judas, come here, sit by me. You know, at these places of honor right around Jesus. These are the places where the brothers, John and James, were arguing about sitting in the kingdom. And here was Judas sitting right here on his left, and Jesus reaching out to him, giving him this morsel. He loved him to the very end. In Matthew's account, I want to read to you Matthew chapter 26, verse 21 through 25. He even told Judas, warned Judas, that he knew it was him. It says, as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Lord, is it I?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him that he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Judas, right on his left side, whispers, "Is it me?" And Jesus said to him, "You have said so." He's saying, "Yeah, it's you." And so even at this moment, right before the betrayer is revealed and is going to leave them for the last time, Jesus gives him this warning. He's saying, there's a betrayer here, and it would have been better if he would have never been born. And Judas said, "Is it me?" And he said, "Yes, it's you." Even at this moment, Jesus is reaching out to him with love. And so listen, as Jesus commands us as believers to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, he practiced the very same. He loved Judas to the very end. He loved Judas consistently, deeply, faithfully for these 3 years, and he loves us the same way. And it's part of our commission. It's part of our commission that we talked about a moment ago to share this saving love. But also part of our commission is to warn people as to why they need it. It's not loving to comfort people in their sin and to say, "Oh, it's okay. Jesus loves you. Just rock on and go do what you're going to do." That's not what Jesus did to Judas. Jesus warned him several times. We are to love our enemies because we were enemies of God and he loved us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's in Romans 5:8. That same chapter, a few verses later, says that we are enemies of God outside of Christ and he loved us. And so what you see here is as we go and we show this saving love that Christ offers, we are to also warn people that there's a reason they need it. Because sin is dangerous and it is deceitful. And that's the third thing I want you to see in this text as we close. Is we see sin's deceit and it's dangerous and it is so deadly. In verse 2 of this chapter, it already told us that Satan had put it in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. But so much has happened since then. I mean, Jesus has shown him incredible love, washed his feet, gave him a seat of honor next to him, told him privately that it was him, and warned him it had been better if you'd never been born going through with this. If we were to go to Matthew's account of the actual arrest, when Jesus comes into the garden, Judas comes into the garden with all the soldiers and the guards to arrest Jesus, right before he kisses him on the cheek, Jesus says, "Friend, do what you're going to do." After all of the love that Jesus has shown Judas, you would think there's some part of Judas that would say, "You know, I just can't go through with this. I can't go through with this. He knows. I can't hide. He already knows it's me. He knows what's going to happen." But the reality is that for 3 years, Judas had been giving himself to sin. And now when love reaches out for him for this very last time, Judas's master comes to claim him. Verse 27 says, "Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him," I don't know who Jesus is talking to right here. Is he talking to Satan or is he talking to Judas? He said, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, only Jesus knew that Satan had entered him. As Judas leaves, or as Judas is told this from Jesus, the disciples still don't know. Verse 28 says, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him to go buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. They still didn't know what was going on, but Jesus knew as he sat next to Judas that Satan had entered him. And he leaves for the last time. Verse 30 says, so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And then John, this is very awkward, both in English and in Greek. John adds this addendum to the end, and I think he does so purposefully, so we feel the weight of it. He says, and it was night. Throughout John so far, he's used the picture of light and darkness to illustrate the kingdoms. He said, the light came, but men loved the darkness because their deeds were evil. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness could not overcome it. And here we have the saddest picture in all of creation. The soul created by God rejects his gospel love, turns from the light, walks out into the darkness, forever lost. It really defies the imagination. I mean, this guy, Judas, experienced more privilege, more mercy from God. He experienced things that some people only dream of. He was a constant companion of the Lord of glory for 3 years. He heard firsthand the teachings of Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus. More than that, in private moments, heard the heart of Jesus as they lived together for this 3-year time frame. Love was manifested in just a myriad of ways to Jesus. I mean, to Judas, from Jesus. But in the end, the deceit of sin that he had given himself to for all of this time, finally his master came to claim him. Now, what I want you to see as we end this up is, it's so important for us as we embark on our commission as believers in Christ. Listen, sinners need more. Lost sinners need more than just a good example or a good teacher. Judas had the best example you could possibly have. He had the Lord himself. Judas had the best teacher the world has ever known. I bet Judas could answer any question about Jesus you could possibly ask him. I bet he could explain Jesus in detail and explain what Jesus was doing in detail. But the problem is that Judas didn't have the gospel. Satan would love you. He would love to have you just a moral, decent person, looking the part, walking the part, acting the part. Love. He would love to have you as a morally upright person who's working their fingers to the bone to reform their behavior and just to be this staple of society, a good person. He'd love to have you that way as long as you are never transformed by the Spirit of God, by the gospel of God. Judas shows us here that it's possible just to be so close to Jesus, but never to receive Jesus. Believer or non-believer, let's do them first. Let's do you guys first. If you don't know Christ, if you're working your fingers to the bone, if you are just trying your best to be a good person, and you find yourself still missing something, still feeling and in truth faking it, understand you need more than a good example to follow. You need more than someone that's a good teacher. You need more than just someone who can tell you how to live. You need a transformed heart that only God can give through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need Him. And believer, listen, your commission stands today. We are called to give this gospel love of Christ to the lost around us and to walk in it and disciple one another through it. We hate to admit it. We really hate to admit it, but to be honest, we're a whole lot like Judas. When Jesus doesn't meet my expectations of what I think should happen, forget it. I'm just going to live for myself. When we embrace sin and say, you know, it's not that bad. It's not going to hurt anybody. I'm just going to go, and I know it's against God's word, but this is what I'm going to do. We are siding with his enemy. We are betraying him. Sin is treason against a holy God. We befriend it. We befriend the very enemy that caused him to be nailed to the cross. But for non-believer and believer alike today, even for those of us, and I don't say you, I say us, who have betrayed the Lord, love is still reaching out. Just as love reached out to Judas over and over and over and over again, love is reaching out to you. If you're breathing today, love is reaching out to you. Give your heart and life to Christ. Because there's going to come a time whether you will either submit to his will and you will trust in him and be transformed by him, or sin's deceit will take hold of you. And it is dangerous and a deadly game that you're playing. Give your heart and life to Jesus today and he will save you. It's as easy as trusting in him. Lord, the best that I know how, I'm giving my heart and life to you. The best that I know how, I am trusting in your grace that you died for my sin and that you are sufficient to pay for all of my sin and to purchase the forgiveness of God on my behalf. You give your life to him. And believer, you go about the business of your commission to make disciples. For no matter what's going on in your life or in our world, that commission still stands today. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you today for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you have given us. God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your saving love that reaches out to us over and over and over again. God, I pray that those within the sound of my voice, Father, I pray that, Lord, if they don't know you, that you would tug at their heart, that you would show them in truth who you are and who they are, and their need for a Savior. I pray, God, that you would chase them down, God, as you did Jonah, and that you would show them the beauty of coming to your salvation. Give them the strength to trust in you. And Lord, as we talk about making disciples and who we are in Christ, God, I pray that every believer within sound of my voice, God, would get busy with their commission. God, you've placed them in a circle of influence. You've placed them at a job. You've placed them in a home. You've placed them in a neighborhood or at a school. You've placed them exactly where you want them to be to fulfill your commission there. God, I pray that you would give them the strength and the insight to do so as we disciple one another. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.